Can you hear me okay? I can hear you, Jeremiah. Thanks, everyone. Thank you, Jackie, for leading the songs. Sarah, for the prayer and praise. Emma Grace, for the scripture reading. The kids back there making the sound and video work. Kind of going along with the scripture reading that Emma Grace read, Bob Dylan sang the line, "There ain't no going back when your foot of pride come down, ain't no going back." And it's in a song titled "Foot of Pride." And the song is a sweeping moralistic condemnation of human pride, hypocrisy, vanity, and false religion. Dylan paints vivid, chaotic pictures of corruption in the world, manipulators, false prophets, betrayers, and people who live as if they'll never face judgment. And I only learned of the song yesterday, so that's one of the benefits of putting a message together. You learn something. Thank you, Jeremiah. Good morning, Sunday morning. It's good to have everybody here this morning. A pretty big group. Do the younger kids, are you guys familiar with Casey at the Bat, that poem or story? None of you? All right. You know it? I don't believe you. Okay, so for those who aren't familiar with it, the poem tells a story of a baseball game in the fictional town of Mudville. The home team is trailing 4-2 in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs. The crowd is discouraged until they realize that the mighty Casey, their star player and the local hero, is coming up to bat. Hope surges through the stands. The first two batters, Flynn and Jimmy Blake, both get on base, setting the stage for Casey with runners on base and the game on the line. Casey steps to the plate with supreme confidence. The crowd cheers wildly. The pitcher throws. First pitch, Casey watches it go by, and the umpire calls strike one. The crowd protests, but Casey calmly raises his hand for silence. The second pitch, again, Casey lets it pass. Strike two. The tension is unbearable on the third pitch. Casey swings with all his legendary power and strikes out. The poem ends with the famous line, "Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing and little children shout, but there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out." From Grok, a definition given for pride from an emotional or psychological sense is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction that's derived from one's own achievements, qualities or possessions, or from somebody nearby. Maybe you're proud of a kid or something, or another family member. You're proud of your team. Your teammate got a school record or something. An example would be, she felt immense pride after graduating with honors, a healthy sense of self-respect or dignity. He swallowed his pride and apologized. And we do find examples of healthy pride throughout the Bible. We have Galatians 6:4, which reads in the NIV, "Each one of us should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else." We can also see in 2 Corinthians 7:4, here Paul tells the people, "Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." If we go back a couple chapters, 5:12, We are not again condemning ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And again, in Romans 15, 17 through 18, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Next, we'll jump to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And that says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And this is reaffirmed in 1 Corinthians 1:31, which says, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So there's a healthy pride, but pride can also exist in an unhealthy or a more negative form. And this is when we exhibit excessive and maybe unwarranted self-esteem, conceit, arrogance, a form of superiority. We're better than the people around us. And this latter part is what we'll be looking at today. Pride is a pretty universal concept, idea, emotion. I don't even know what to call it. It's something that we all have experienced and likely will continue to experience in some form. But because it can exist in both a healthy and an unhealthy form, it can be subtle or sneaky. And it's destructive. It shows up in family arguments, congregational disputes, desperate prayers, and everyday comparisons. Pride becomes sin when it brings us to the point of self-idolatry. That's when we're putting ourselves on God's throne. We're kings of our own world, I suppose. We find an example of this in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, and it reads, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, whoever he was, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before the kings. How does a once healthy pride become unhealthy? It begins in the heart through maybe comparison. I'm smarter than these guys, or I'm funnier than these guys. You're always... What's the maxing and mogging? We should have an impromptu Natalie definition. No? Okay. You're always comparing yourself to another person to see, okay, where am I in the hierarchy? How can I climb up in that hierarchy? Unhealthy pride also creeps in when we feel an entitlement. Like, I deserve something. I've earned this thing. It should be mine. Maybe it sneaks in by forgetting who you are dependent on. God, our parents, people like that, or treating life as transactional. But it can come gradually. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14 says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And I think this kind of shows the graduality of how pride can creep in. We're satisfied with what we've accumulated. God's given us sustenance, and we kind of forget maybe where did that come from. And then we start to think, oh, these are my flocks. This is my wealth. I accumulated it. And maybe this is how Nebuchadnezzar sinned in his pride in Daniel 4 when he declared in verse 30, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Psalm 10:4 reads, The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." What might this unhealthy pride look like in our lives? There's relational pride. And maybe that would look like refusing to apologize, always needing to be right when you argue with your friends, one-upping others, or subtle put-downs. An example would be an 18-year-old telling their parents no. And this is sort of the inspiration for today's message. We have how many people? 3 that are 18. I don't know the oldest in your group over here. We have 3 that are either freshly or approaching 18. And a stream of kids behind them that'll be doing the same thing. But that's the inspiration, kind of what got me on this topic. Because 18, it's a big step into a fake feeling of independence, come to find out. It's a time to feel like you can do everything on your own, except those things that your parents do for you that you forgot about. And there's a study, I mentioned the study stream of kids following right behind them. So with the 18-year-old telling the parent no, it's not automatically prideful. I would hope that if Josh asked Ben to remove Alex's ear when he was asleep, I would hope that Ben would kindly decline. But it becomes pride when its purpose is defiance. From the entitled point of view, you can't tell me what to do. Or lacking the honor and respect that relationship calls for, like from Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. It says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." Pay attention, Malachi and Jeremiah. A spiritual pride shows itself when we judge others or exhibit the Pharisee mindset that we find in Luke 18, 9 through 14, which reads, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Spiritual pride can also be seen in maybe trying to make a deal with God. Lord, if you heal me, or if you give me this job, fix the situation that I'm in, then I'll serve you, or maybe I'll donate a sum to your cause. And we can see pride in this because God is being treated as a business partner, and we're not surrendering to him in trust. All we can offer is something that we should already be doing, whether it's serving you or returning to him something out of his own creation. I'll finance you. And again, pride can be a slippery slope, because in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah made a deal with God, and it seemed to be okay, but maybe the mindset or the goal had a bit more righteousness to it than some of the previous examples. Pride shows up when we are flaunting our success to outshine others, humble bragging, or using undue confidence to dominate a room. This is always isn't an exhaustive list. It never is. I'm sure everybody can think of more examples of ways we exhibit an unhealthy pride. But this unhealthy pride has consequences. It's like we heard in the scripture reading earlier. This can lead to relational damage, meaning pride can leave broken marriages, broken families, broken friendships. It can leave divided churches and cause lonely lives. It's what we read in Proverbs 13:10, which goes like this. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. And receiving counsel can be hard when we're living in pride, because how can you receive counsel from somebody that is lesser than you? Like taking advice from your kid, how can you do that? Pride can also cause spiritual blindness and separation from God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's look at James 4:6, which reads, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." And pride, if unchecked, can lead to downfall. Isaiah 14:12-15 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." We also have the example of the king of Tyre that we already read. And if we turn to Acts 12:21-23, we have Herod's account, and it says, "On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." So another case of a downfall because of pride. The people were saying, "Oh, the voice of God," and maybe that kind of convinced them, "Hey, I really am something," and led to his downfall. But the fix for this pride is humility through Christ. Recognize pride daily through self-examination and prayer. We can read in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." We can also choose humility as a deliberate practice by serving others. We read in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can submit to God and others. If we continue from our James 4 passage, we read verse 6, then we'll read 7 through 10 now. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." You should make Jesus your model. Philippians 2, 6 through 9 reads, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." And then, boast only in the cross. And we see that in Galatians 6:14. It says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Remember back to the tax collector's prayer, and that he was the one that went home justified. Even though from the outside he looked like he might have been a worse person, he wasn't part of the religious leaders, but he admitted that he was a sinner. He knew that he wasn't anything, where the Pharisee was kind of the opposite. Pride promises us elevation, but it delivers destruction. Humility brings God's grace, and God's grace is what elevates us. So this week, let's analyze our daily lives and look for where maybe there's pride that's going unchecked. And if you find it, fix it. And we'll end with advice from Micah 6:8, which says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Thank you, Miss Jacqueline, Mrs. Jacqueline.